If you have your copy of the scriptures open there, we continue our exposition in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, and 13 have a completely different tone than the rest of the letter. It's a sharper tone. Paul has to address a particular issue, and as we go through these four chapters, the issue is authority. What is spiritual authority? And we began last time looking at the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians 10 of what gospel authority is. Really good discussion this morning in our sermon-based discussion Bible study between the two services. What is gospel authority? Today, the title of the message is Guarded Authority. Let me tell you what I mean by that, and let me give you that. I think what encapsulates the warning of this text that was read this morning. It's actually 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, all the way through chapter 11, verse 21 is the text for this morning's exposition. But here's the point, and this is a warning to the church. Beware of those who make ministry about themselves. Few things change over the many decades since the writing of this letter. But beware of those who make ministry about themselves. Because even in spiritual authority, there is an inherent attractiveness about power and about authority. And we know that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and it is a constant, continual battle. And the discernment that the church is called to is to beware of those who make ministry about themselves. So what I mean by guarded authority is personal kingdom builders. Personal kingdom builders. A man in ministry or an influencer in the church who considers it and looks at it as my ministry. It is a danger to the church. And therefore, they're looking for that recognition. They're looking for that notoriety. They're looking for the accolades of being in a position of authority and the affection and affirmation of others. Walt Disney said, "As far as I can remember, being a celebrity has never helped me make a good picture or command the obedience of my daughter or impress my wife. It doesn't even seem to help keep fleas off our dog. And if being a celebrity won't give one an advantage over a couple of fleas, then I guess there can't be that much in being a celebrity after all." Guarded authority, one who makes ministry about me, is a threat, is an impediment, is an obstacle, is a distraction from gospel authority. And this guarded authority can arise from within the church. It can arise from outside of the church and infiltrate into the church. Its origins can also be Christian. Its origins can be non-Christian. We need to be aware of all of these. So what I want to do first is I want to first talk about the anatomy of this guarded authority as we go through this text. And then after that, we'll talk about the antithesis to that, which is gospel authority we find in Paul's example. But I want all this to lead to two warnings in conclusion today. A warning to the church and a warning to those now in or headed towards spiritual leadership, any kind of ministry, position of authority, teaching, spiritual authority in the church. A warning to those individuals after we give a warning to the church that I find arising from the text here today. First of all, let's consider the anatomy of this guarded authority. Those who want to be personal kingdom builders, this obstacle to gospel authority. The first characteristic is that these people are self-accredited. Look with me at chapter 10, verse 12. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who compare themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Verse 18, "For he who commends himself is approved, For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Tim Kilpatrick, in leading our sermon-based discussion class this morning, read from C.S. Lewis, and is a really good quote. It's the essence of, you know, our basic issue is pride. And pride is not so much that we want things. Pride is the issue that we want more than the other person has. And so we compare ourselves with each other. When I have more than the other person has, more influence, more knowledge, more grasp of the scriptures, whatever, when I have more of that, that becomes, this hubris becomes self-accredited spiritual leadership. And it's people who commend themselves, and they compare themselves, what they are using is popular credentials. What are popular credentials? Talent, intellect, human standards, like the Apostle Paul and the accusations that were bringing against him. Paul, you're an apostle, and you know what? In your letters, you're really bold and you speak with authority, but when you're among us, Paul, you're just, you don't present yourself like an apostle. You know, we expect apostles to be strong and bold, and you're kind of a geek when you're with us. You know, and we don't like that. You don't really present yourself like an apostle. And to them, it's just a matter of perception. You know, they didn't perceive him as an apostle, so they were questioning his apostleship. So these self-accredited personal kingdom builders were a threat to the gospel authority in the church. The second characteristic is this: that personal kingdom builders are territorial. They're territorial. We find this in verses 13 to 16, where, however, Paul says, we will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed to us, a sphere which especially includes you. Paul was the founder of the Corinthian church. But these personal kingdom builders are territorial. It's our church. Paul, you've moved on. This is our church. You remember that they now consider the Apostle Paul a rival for influence in the church. Paul, you go on, you do your ministry. We've got the church. We're the influencers here now. Paul, you stay out of our business. This is where power struggles develop in the church. People who use phrases like, pastors who use phrases like, my people, my church. Or church members who use phrases like, my church, or our church. Authority in the church is not derived by talent, intellect, treasure, or tenure. Those things do not bring authority in the church. And this is something that Paul was challenging the Corinthians about. Here's a third characteristic. Personal kingdom builders, the anatomy of guarded authority, they complicate the gospel of grace. They complicate the gospel of grace. And Paul, in this section, uses quite a bit of satire, if you will. And he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. What happens, these personal kingdom builders, is that their focus of teaching drifts away from the gospel of grace. It has to, in order for them to be building their own kingdoms. But how this can play out in the church is when we start nitpicking and hair splitting on issues of theology. Be very, very careful about that. Where we take secondary issues and we use them as tests of fellowship. Yes, we all believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. But there are different theological frameworks and understandings of exactly how God did that and when He did that. And we cannot, as finite creatures, we cannot understand the mind and the doings and the plans of an infinite sovereign being. Our understanding is limited. And therefore, we should not use the limits of our understanding as tests for fellowship. And sometimes this hair-splitting theology is not only in the areas of soteriology, but for example, in the area of prophecy. You know, my daughter and I were talking yesterday. We're talking about things like this that can divide a church, that ought not to divide a church. Not the non-negotiables, Not the foundational truths of the faith, but these secondary issues. Not that they're not important. We should know where we stand on them. We should be clear on them and be able to justify them biblically. But they are not issues for separation. And I have a brother who was going to the mission field who had particular views on eschatology, particularly the timing of the rapture. And a deacon in one particular church that was considering them for support said, "You know, brother, I consider you a mid-tribulationist. Therefore, because of that, I have to separate from you." Folks, that stuff nauseates God. Okay? Let me be clear on that. These things ought not divide people in the church. And when things like that happen, it complicates the gospel of grace. Because there might be some who arise from within the church or come into the church who present fresh, novel, attractive, innovative, Christian, spiritual, relevant ideas. But they're not from the Scriptures. Beware of the person who presents biblical insights never before discovered. We study the Scriptures in context and in community, including a historic community. And if someone encounters and presents biblical insights that have never been presented before, be very suspicious about that. Because they will tend to build their own kingdom around that. Here's a fourth characteristic of guarded authority. Pretense. Verses 5 through 15. Pretense. Paul says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." And what he means by that, we can't be exactly sure what he means by the most eminent apostles. One of two things. Either he means the great apostles like Peter and John and James and Andrew, those guys. Or he might mean these personal kingdom builders who consider themselves eminent apostles. From the context here, we can't be absolutely sure. It could be either or. Okay? But Paul neither, by the way, he says, "I don't compare myself to them." He says, "I don't consider myself inferior to them," because he knew and was very confident of the call that God had upon his life. But what these people do, who are false apostles, is they use people and ministry for personal gain. Self-promotion masquerades as ministry. And they exploit people's faith for personal advantage. This is what guarded authority does. Personal kingdom builders. Paul calls them, he gives them a title here in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." False apostles, that's the word pseudo-apostles. And after saying that, let's be clear on something. Let's not ever forget the origin of self-promotion. And what is that? What is the origin of self-promotion? Verse 14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Pretense. Presenting himself as if there is something advantageous or good or beneficial. But it's all pretense, because behind it all is nothing but self-promotion. Here's a fifth characteristic for those who are personal kingdom builders in the context of the church. That is that they have a need for control. They need control. Verses 16 to 21. "They love the power of influence, and they need to be needed." And what happens when that happens is someone who needs to be needed, they become control addicts because they feel it's very important to control people. In that sense, there's that guarded authority. They need to protect the image that they have in the people, and they have this influence over people's lives. And so they start telling you what you can read or what you can't read. Beware of that person. Ted Roberts in Leadership magazine said, the helping professions draw hero types like crazy. Pastoral ministry is a helping profession. So is spiritual leadership. And it draws hero types like crazy. These are the people who need to be needed. They don't call themselves saviors, but in fact, that's what they are trying to be. This is a threat to gospel authority. And what happens is such people become abusive. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 20. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. You put up with it. Because, well, they're an authority. They know so much more than I do. And so you put up with their abuse. So much more could be said about that. And again, the origin of all these could be numerous. You know, the origins are coming from many places, inside and outside the church, Christian and non-Christian. But what is the antithesis of guarded authority? We find it in Paul's example, which is gospel authority. So let's go back in parallel with those five characteristics, and let's parallel contrast with that gospel authority, as we find in Paul's example. And first of all, instead of self-accreditation, it's one whom the Lord commends. One whom the Lord commends. Verse 12 and verse 18. Whom the Lord commends. The very end of verse 18. In other words, this person's calling is in line with God's revelation. This person is, as it were, ordained and recognized by the church, by the people of God, not just simply by himself or his own close little clique or something like that, but is recognized by the church of God. And this person whom the Lord commends seeks the pleasure of God, not the approval of men. It doesn't mean this person doesn't listen to other people and their needs and concerns and perspectives, but he's not looking for their approval more than God's. Here's a second characteristic. That is that they're pursuing the spread of the gospel. Pursuing the spread of the gospel only. Not one's own kingdom or territory, but simply pursuing the spread of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. That was Paul's ambition. Paul's just simply saying, you know, I'm not building my territory, my kingdom. I just simply want to spread the gospel as far as it can go. I want the gospel out there because that's my calling. Here's a third characteristic of gospel authority. It is teaching anchored in the gospel of grace. It never lets go of the gospel of grace. Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, when I was among you, I purposed not to know anything except what? Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's my ministry. That's my message. It's not about me. It's the gospel, stupid. He's talking to himself, you understand, right? It's not about me. It's not about my kingdom. It's the gospel. Christ and Him crucified. And all the teaching of Scripture, regardless of where you're teaching in Scripture, it is anchored in and comes back to the gospel. That's gospel authority. Teaching anchored in the Scripture. He says, not another Jesus, not another Spirit, not another gospel. Look what he says in 11:4. He says, and if you... For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you reach a different spirit, if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, what are you expecting to come next? Like it says in Galatians, let him be anathema, right? You know, put this person out of the church if they're preaching a different gospel. What does Paul say here? I'm afraid you're going to put up with it. That's a warning for the church, isn't it? Teaching needs to be anchored in the gospel. Here's the fourth characteristic of gospel authority. The person who ministers under gospel authority has a humble, personal love and concern for God's people. A humble, personal love and concern for God's people. God-ordained authority is manifested in personal concern for the people of God. You know, a good contrast to this is I've been watching on the news, just fascinated by the pictures of Costa Concordia, this cruise ship that capsized off the coast of Italy over there somewhere, right? And, the people were, a lot of people died in this, and the people were scampering, and they, were looking for information, where's the staff of the ship and all this stuff, and the captain abandons ship and was appropriately given the title Chicken of the Sea. He deserved it. So it is with personal kingdom builders. When a ministry comes into crisis, for some reason, oh, the Lord's calling me somewhere else. And God gets blamed for their abandonment of the body. God-ordained authority is manifested in personal concern for the people of the church. Look at chapter 11 and verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. What is Paul saying here? True ministry that is anchored in gospel authority undermines the personal ambitions masquerading as ministry. True ministry, true gospel authority. And John Ortberg said, and he said it well, to truly care for God, for people, requires not caring too much about their approval or their disapproval. It doesn't mean you don't listen to people and their cares and concerns and perspectives. But it simply means, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I have a very low opinion of your opinion of me. He also said it of himself, I have a very low opinion of my opinion of me. The only opinion that counts is God's, because He's my judge. When it's all said and done, I stand before Him. Therefore, I hold myself personally accountable to Him. And in that, He exercised humble personal love and concern for God's people. Here's the fifth characteristic, and I'm going to use a phrase that Paul uses in chapter 1 and verse 24. He says, instead of lording it over you, because personal kingdom builders are control addicts. They need to be in control. They need to be in that position of influencing other people. But ministers who are under the authority of the gospel, Paul says, to use his term in 1:24, we are fellow workers for your joy. Fellow workers for your joy. We are simply coming alongside you to walk with you in a Godward direction. Because the more you move towards God, the more your life will be defined by joy. And God says, that's our ministry. And so we care about you. We're not about controlling you. We are fellow workers for your joy. And Paul made it very, very clear that authority, spiritual authority, is not controlling people. We are fellow workers for your joy. And so, having gone through that and contrasting that, the guarded authority versus the gospel authority and the characteristics of those different kinds of authority, let me conclude this morning with two warnings. First of all, there is a warning for the church. And these two warnings, we will present a question. What is the question? What is the problem? What is the danger? And what is the remedy? Right? First of all, a warning for the church. What is the question? What do you put up with? What do you put up with? He mentions that three times, verse 4, verse 19, and verse 20. Someone comes in and teaches a teaching that sidelines the gospel of grace and says, Paul says, I'm afraid you guys might put up with it. Or you might put up with abusive leadership. What do you put up with? Here's the problem. Inappropriate tolerance. Inappropriate tolerance. That comes from credulity. Credulity is unwarranted trust. It comes from a lack of spiritual discernment, which is the result of a lack of biblical literacy. And Paul was afraid that they would put up with unbiblical teaching. And here is the warning for the church today, whether it comes from within the church or outside of the church, infiltrating the church, to put up with unbiblical teaching that has a Christian label. Venues. What are they? Books, internet, TV, radio, friends, pastors, peddlers of spirituality. They're nice, they're popular people who seem to have good ideas. And yet, they are peddling a spirituality that does not arise from the Scripture, that is not anchored in the gospel of grace. So much of this comes in the bookstore. Listen, just because something is for sale in the Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's grounded in the gospel of grace. Please heed that warning. You need to exercise spiritual discernment. What is the danger of this? Paul mentions it very clearly in verse 3. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you start following these novel, fresh, spiritual ideas or persons who promote them, he's said, I'm afraid that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They're complicating the gospel of grace and they're distracted from the character and purpose of Christ. So what is the remedy for the church then? The remedy is biblical discernment. And the church is called to exercise it. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. As Christians, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you are called to exercise biblical discernment. But that requires biblical literacy too, doesn't it? That's why we're all about teaching the Word of God here. Okay? It's not just knowledge, though. It's being led by the Spirit from the Word of God. And so it is with today in so many venues. Andrew Nicole is a screenwriter and producer. He says it's gotten to the point that our ability to manufacture fraud now exceeds our ability to detect it. May that never be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Here is now a warning then for the leaders, because we have several in our congregation who are in spiritual leadership, whether teachers, board members, pastors, care group leaders. There are some of you who are led by the Lord to pursue in the future positions of spiritual leadership. And you are being mentored in this congregation. Here is a warning for those of us that fit that category. This is a warning for leaders, for influencers. Here's the question. What is your aim? Paul makes it very clear, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. Our aim is not the approval of men. Our aim is to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear, where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. Power can be attractive for its own sake. Influencing the lives of others can entice one to forget the God-given purpose for authority. And when authority is used for personal gain, whether it's tangible or intangible, personal gain, such authority has been violated. So what is your aim? The problem is that you lose sight of the call and you focus on the gift. Look how gifted I am. Look how the Lord wants to use me. You focus on the gifted one and you might end up thinking, no one has the insights I do. No one can communicate it as well as I do. Beware of that person. And leaders, if you are moving into or are in a position of spiritual leadership, your adversary is tempting you constantly with those thoughts. Be vigilant. The character and purpose of Christ moves into the shadows when I start forgetting the call and focusing on the gift. Don't do that. Have in mind the attitude of Winston Churchill, who was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" "It's quite flattering," replied Churchill. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. What is the danger of loving power? The danger is obviously spiritual drift, distraction from the gospel of grace, dominance over people and exploiting their faith. And the danger is that you start looking at it as my ministry instead of understanding that it is a ministry that the sovereign Lord and Redeemer has entrusted to you for His glory. That's the danger. Personal kingdom builder, and you blur the gospel of grace because now people are following a mere man, albeit a dynamic, talented man, but people are following a man and they're not following Jesus Christ. That's the danger. What's the remedy? Very simply, keep your focus on the person of Christ, not the prowess of the called. Keep your focus on the person of Christ. It's His character. It's His purpose. He is the sovereign one. I am the servant. You who are in or will be entering into spiritual leadership, heed this warning. Church of Christ, heed this warning to the church. Exercise spiritual discernment. Do not develop an inappropriate tolerance within our ranks. This is Paul's message to the church today.